Am I there? There we go. Easy question indeed. So let's cut to the chase. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on introduction. We were just singing, Forever God is Faithful, Forever God is Strong. You know, it sounds good, and we like singing those words, but there's always that little dot, dot, dot after that. So why is there suffering? You know, why is there evil? Why is there suffering in this world? God is good, God is strong. So why is there evil and suffering? Now, it was no surprise that many of you wrote that question. In fact, someone did a poll a number of years ago and said, if you could ask God one question and hear one answer from God, what would it be? And 17%, by far and away, the number one question was, why is there suffering? Why is it? Someone put it this way, if God is loving, and if he is all-powerful, and if he is good, then surely all of this suffering should not exist, and yet it does. Why suffering? Someone else said, the problem of pain is the question mark turned like a fish hook in the human heart. That's a pretty powerful way to say it. Now, the dilemma as I was preparing for this was, how do I answer a question like this? I mean, it's not difficult just because I have only 40, 45 minutes to talk about something which people have been talking about for about six millennia. It's not just difficult because it's so deep and intricate. I mean, millions upon millions of pages have been written, words have been spoken about this very topic. Every religion struggles with it. It's not just unique to Christianity. If you go into any faith anywhere, they will always be struggling and dealing with this very question. It just is so deep within us to know, what is this all about? In fact, the oldest book in the Bible, written, people estimate about 4,000 years ago, the book of Job, was written about this very agonizing theme of suffering. But really why it's difficult is because it's not just an intellectual issue, is it? It's a deeply personal one for people as well. A number of years ago, I was reading a book by a wonderful author, J.I. Packer, theologian, called Knowing God. And in the preface, he set out something which has stuck with me ever since. And he said, when people approach questions of faith, the deep questions of faith, they usually approach it from one of two angles. And that's no different with the problem of suffering and evil. They either approach it as balconeers or they approach it as travelers. Now, the image he was giving was saying it's like if you were in a small little town, and he used a Spanish little town as an example. He says, and up there in the balconies, sorry for the balconites up there, I'm not meaning you, but up there in the, people are waving to me, hello. Up there in the balconiers are sitting up there, and they're looking down on the road of life and people traveling down the road of life, and they're sitting there drinking their you know, iced tea or their wine coolers or whatever, and they're enjoying watching things, and they ask profound questions and deal with the deep issues of life. They basically ask the why questions of life. You know, why is there suffering? They watch the poor souls struggling down there on the road and wonder why it's so hard for them. You know, they ask questions like, where is God? And why doesn't he stop the pain and suffering? And why doesn't God care? Why doesn't he help? But ultimately, really, they're onlookers. They're up there just kind of watching things go on. Their problems are mainly theoretical. Okay, maybe heartfelt, but they're theoretical. Now, the travelers, on the other hand, are the people walking the road. They're sitting there walking the road, and they're struggling, and their questions aren't theoretical at all. They may have a theoretical angle to them, but they're very practical, very heartfelt. They're asking the question, how do I make it through the day? How do I get the strength to get to tomorrow? They ask basically the how questions. How in the world am I going to go on in the midst of all this pain and suffering? Problems of the which way to go or the how to make it type. Problems that call for understanding, but also for decision and action. See, the balconeer's quest is to find the intellectual explanation. How can evil and suffering coexist with a good and powerful God? Maybe he's good, or maybe he's powerful, but he can't be both, because if he's both, he wouldn't allow suffering. But the traveler's question is entirely different. The traveler's problem is, how do I make it through today? How do I make it until tomorrow? How do I have the strength to go on? Now, that's why it's difficult, because no matter how you answer this question, one person's looking at it from one angle, the balconeer, and one from the traveler angle. So what I'm going to try to do in my either folly or hubris, I don't know, is going to look at both. I'm going to try to at least give a bit of a picture of both sides of the question. Now, because of that, obviously, and even if I was just focusing on one, we can't answer it all. Obviously, this is something which has preoccupied people for thousands and thousands of years. So, but my prayer and my hope is that you will take home something today to hang on to. Somehow God will touch your mind and your heart in a deep way, that you'll experience the God who knows your questions, and he knows your pain, and he'll meet you wherever you are. In fact, I'd like to pray before we get going about that very thing. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you that you are here, and Lord, that you are all wise, and you are all powerful, and you are all good. Lord, though we struggle with this problem of suffering and evil, Lord, we know these to be true. And Lord, I want to thank you ahead of time for the work you're going to do and ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, wherever we are. I don't know where anybody here is at today, but Lord, you do. So take very specifically what they need to hear, what they need to receive, Lord, and through the power of your Spirit, would you just fill them and flow through them? We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So let's start, and by the way, there's an outline in your bulletin, lots of room to write notes. For the balconeer, let's start with the balconeer who asks the why questions, okay? Asking the why questions. So I'm going to give you about five or so that I think are things that I hear from people and as I talk with people. And the first one is the evidence of suffering against God? Now that may sound like a funny question, and it may even sound kind of obvious because there are times and experiences in our life and in this world which seem to cry out that the fact that they're suffering is evidence that there can't be a God, or at least that he's not good or that he's not powerful. He can't be both. Certainly there's evidence, but it's not certain or conclusive evidence. In fact, in the problem of suffering alone, there's evidence both for and against God. In fact, Augustine, who wrote 1,600 years ago, wrote this: "If there is no God, why is there so much good? If there is a God, why is there so much evil?" See, the evidence of suffering can work either way, for or against God. Evil's presence can work as evidence for the existence of God. For example, what Augustine says, if there is not a God, why is there so much good in the world? You know, why do we have justice? Why do things work out oftentimes? You know, why does a Hitler get defeated, for example? If there is no God, you know, why is there so much good that happens? Granted, there's a lot of bad, but why is there so much good? That's a question. Another question that comes about, where do you get your standard of good anyways? Where did that even come from? C.S. Lewis is probably the biggest proponent of this if you've read any of his writings, but he asked that question, okay, why is it that you believe there should be good? What is it built into the human heart throughout the centuries, throughout the world, that says there should be good in this world? Why do you even think that? If there is no God, why do you even think that? See, the evidence of suffering, the fact that there is, and the fact that we rebel against that and don't like it and don't want it, is actually one evidence for the existence of God. It's not conclusive either way, but a lot of people throw that in Christians' faces. You know, the fact that they're suffering, that shows you there can't be a God, or he isn't good, or he isn't powerful, one or the other. Say, well, you know what? There's also evidence for God in the fact that they're suffering. Why would you expect there not to be? There's something to that. Think about that. Secondly, is suffering the result of sin? Hey, is all suffering the result of sin? And Jesus basically answered that for us very simply. He said, some, but not all. John 9:1-3. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? Very common belief back then. Okay, if someone was suffering in any way, it was because either they or someone else sinned, and that's why. Kind of the karma way of looking at things. But Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. Another version said, you know, he is born this way so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You see, there's a greater plan. There's a greater purpose than punishing sin on this earth that God has. God works in and through suffering. The very fact that we have the world that we do means that there's going to be some suffering. For example, you can't have hot without the possibility that someone will be burned, right? You can't have gravity without the possibility someone is going to fall and hurt themselves. You can't have chocolate without people gaining weight. I mean, it's just the way the world works, right? Okay. Job learned that very lesson, you know, that there's things that happen in the world that cause pain, but it isn't necessarily all about sin. Now, some might be about sin or sinful people, sinful structures. Recently, I read a book called Zoya's Story. I don't know if anybody's read it, but it's a story of a young woman, firsthand account of a young woman who grew up in Afghanistan. And she got out just as the Taliban was coming in, and she belongs to this Revolutionary Women's Council trying to bring freedom into the women's world, the Muslim women's world. And the book was written just before the Taliban fell. So it was still very vivid and very real for her. And I just sat there, my family, my wife and daughter can attest, I would often come out of the room after reading a few chapters, I would just say, these people are crazy. They're just nuts. What is going on? I mean, one example is that the commanders could go in and take women out of homes. And just they would go in willy-nilly, just take any woman they wanted out of a home, either for rape for their soldiers or to give to their soldiers as wives. But if a woman showed even an inch of skin, she was considered immoral and a prostitute and was flogged. She wore fingernail polish, they would cut off that finger. I mean, that's what they would do. And I would say, these people are nuts. Now, God didn't choose that. This is human sin, making choices. It's just crazy. Some of the things that go on in our world are crazy. But there are choices. In fact, that's number three that I wanted to get into. What about free will? What about free will? You see, God is all-powerful, but he can't create self-contradictions. There's an old theological question people would ask. They'd say, can God create a rock so big that even he couldn't lift it? See, that's a self-contradiction. It's a non-question. It is not possible to create, to give free will, and yet to exempt us from the possibility of evil. See, those you can't do that. It's a self-contradiction. It's a meaningless nothing. To have a world where there's real choice means that there's a world where there's a possibility that we might choose the wrong thing, that we might choose evil. It's like colorless color or a round square to say that we could have free choice, but there's no evil or suffering because we will choose that at different times. See, once he allows us to be free, once he allowed us in the garden, once he allows us now to be free, it's up to us whether we follow him or whether we don't, which is called sin. He allows the possibility that we will spoil our lives. He allows the possibility we will spoil our world. Let me ask you, for the parents who are here, what would you rather have, kids or puppets to raise? What would you rather choose? See, kids can love and be loved. They can be a royal pain in the neck, but they can love and be loved, right? Puppets, they do what you want. And there are times maybe you wish your kids would act more like puppets and do just what you say, but ultimately you'd rather have children. Because there's a love relationship that can develop. And that was the choice God made. I will not make them as puppets. I will make them as free will people, which means that we can choose to do the wrong thing. We can cause pain. We can receive pain. See, he opens the door to people choosing evil over God, and suffering is a result of that. So the source of evil isn't God's power or the lack thereof. It isn't God's goodness or the lack thereof. The source of suffering is our freedom and its misuse. Let me give you an example. We ask, for example, why does God allow famine and hunger? Well, if you get to some of the people who are experts in these areas, World Vision is reading about them this week. They work all over the world. They're just a huge organization, a powerful, wonderful organization. They make famine relief their full-time job. They say that famine is almost never caused by just drought alone. It's almost exclusively caused by civil war. Rival factions, rival tribes, rival groups fighting one another. And civil war is something we choose to do to one another, not something that God chooses to do to us. Now, why doesn't God stop it? Well, I don't fully know that. But I do know this, that God gives people dignity. And he gives you responsibility to make choices. And the only way that God could fully save us from this kind of bad thing is to take away our freedom to make choices. God could turn us into robots and make us be good, but then life would have very little meaning, wouldn't it? People choose to do evil to us. We choose to do evil to other people. And we need to be careful blaming God for things that we, not he, chose to do. Things that he's opposed to. Things that he weeps over. God is hurt by what we do to one another. I remember being in a seminar back in, I guess it was 91 or so, and at Urbana, Illinois, at a missions conference, great missions conference. And it was a seminar on where the fellow there was praying for people and teaching and then praying for people, and hundreds of people, college students mostly, would show up to this. And I remember at one point he said, "We're going to just be silent and let the Lord do what he wants to do." And there was a silence that covered the room. And all of a sudden, after about 5 minutes, someone started sobbing. Just sobbing. It just was heart-wrenching to hear that. And then another person started sobbing. And then another person started sobbing. About eight people in all in the rooms just started sobbing. And it was just gut-wrenching. And he said at some point during that, he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry." He says, "We're going to let this happen. I've seen this before. This is God giving to them the gift of intercession or intercessory prayer. He's teaching, giving them the gift of praying for other people. But the first step in receiving that gift is to feel his heart. And God is showing them his heart for his children and that he hurts deeply for what we do to one another." He goes, "That is God's heart for his children." And that has always stuck with me, that God, he cares that deeply. He's not distant and removed from this problem of suffering. In fact, we'll talk about that he enters right into it. We'll come to that a little bit later. Number four, what about natural disasters and catastrophes? Well, you need to understand that in the beginning, God created everything good. That was his plan. He came here, he made it. It was peace, there was harmony, there was unity, there was love. It was good. There was no suffering. Even the animal world was free from the agony that it now endures. But unfortunately, humanity then, and even now still, rebelled against God. And that first sin and our subsequent sins have global impact. This is the way that it says it in Genesis 3. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." Words of suffering, words of struggle. Now, don't understand what this is saying. God is not like casting this evil spell on the earth because of mankind's wrong choice. What God is saying is, "I created you. I'm holding it together. I am keeping things going good. My hands are upon it. My hands are around it. I am protecting you." But then when we make a choice and we say, "But God, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. You know, why don't you step back a bit? I can decide for myself. I know what's best for me. You step back. I'm going to make my choice." That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what we do daily. It's called sin. That's the heart of sin. "I'll do it my way, God. I know better." And when they push them away, and when we push him away, God says, "Okay." God chooses to say, "Okay, I will respect that choice of yours, and I'll remove my hand. I will back off. If that's what you want, if you want to push me away, I will back off." Story of the prodigal son. He stepped away. "Son, I want my inheritance now." "Okay, I've given it to you. You have received what you have asked for. I will back off." That's what you want. And when he backed off, things started falling apart. He was the one holding them together. Now, he still does hold them together to some extent. Otherwise, we just spin into nothingness. But he backed off according to our choice. In fact, Romans 1 talks about this, that all these evil, immoral things happen, and God said, "I gave them over to their immorality. I let them be. I said, okay, if this is what you choose, take it. I don't want to do that. I want my earth and I want you to receive so much blessing and beauty and wonder, but you keep pushing me away and okay, you have your choice. I will honor your choice." Romans 8 puts it this way. Paul says, "Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates," it's like groans for, "the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. When we are relieved of that, all of creation will be relieved of that. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." See, that's why animals eat one another, sometimes eat us. It's a reason for natural disasters, for plagues, for famines, for droughts. God lifted his hand and gave us exactly what we asked for in our rebellion, and he still does. He doesn't want to do that, but he chooses because that's the free will that he's given to us. Now, as I get to point number 5, which is basically we don't have any full or final answers to many troubling issues of life. You know, you may have heard all these words. You may be a balconer and asking all these profound questions. And you know what? In 15, 20 minutes, I can't answer them all. And you know what? I don't think you could ever get all the answers you want. We don't have. God doesn't always fully answer all the why questions. You know, and that's frustrating. We want to know the answers to all the why questions, but he doesn't always answer them. He is sovereign. He is king. He has the right to do what he wishes, and he's answered them to some extent, but not completely. And so if after this time you go, but there's still something, well, that's natural. That's where we are. I remember hearing one of my professors in seminary talking about this, and he used the arch in St. Louis. Anybody here seen the Gateway Arch in St. Louis? Okay, a number of you have. You know, I've just seen it. I haven't been in it, but it's a remarkable thing. You know, you can go up there, travel up there, and look all around this Gateway Arch, and it's huge. But he said, you know, we see it up there, and we see it, but sometimes, let's say the only day you were traveling through St. Louis, the fog from the river had rolled in. St. Louis is right on a river, and it comes in. This might be what you see instead. Now, that might be your only glimpse of that arch. You see a base over here, and you see a base over here. And somewhere up there in the fog, you know they meet. You don't know exactly where or how or what it looks like, but somewhere up there they meet. And he said, that's the way it is with some of the tensions we find in the Bible. You know, over here, we know God is good and loving and all-wise and all-powerful. And over here, we know there's suffering and evil. And you know, we see a little bit of the answer. But somewhere up there they meet, but we just don't know where or when. And someday that will be revealed. The fog will be dispelled. But until then, until we meet God face to face, it's a lot of things in our lives, a lot of the why questions are going to stay in this foggy area. And that chafes at us and we don't like it, but that's reality. He said, but someday we're going to get up there and we're going to go, aha, aha, that's what it was all about. Somewhere up there they meet, but God is the only one who knows how they meet and where they meet. See, we have to be careful. We can easily slip into a way of thinking. And if you listen to people, it often they don't say these words, but it sounds something like this. If I were God, I wouldn't allow this much pain. God couldn't possibly disagree with me. God did allow this pain, therefore, there's no God. And we get into this arrogance. And God says, it does meet up there somewhere. You have to trust me. I've given you pieces of the answer, but I haven't given you the full answer, and you're not going to get it until you meet me face to face. Here are some words from a woman who is dying of cancer. You know, people often ask why questions when it comes to suffering. But for me, after struggling with cancer for so many years and knowing that I'm dying, the key question I struggle with is why people would choose to go through it without God. Because I know I'm going to a real place, to heaven, where there is no more suffering and pain. And I know that as hard as it is, Jesus will take care of my family. And I truly don't know how people go through things like this without Jesus. You know, as a pastor, you get involved in a lot of people's lives. You know, the good stuff and the fun stuff, the birth of the babies we just had announced. But you also are there at the other end of life. And when I was in Pennsylvania years and years ago, I was in a small steel mill town, and a number of the young people had moved out as the steel mills closed. They would move out, and a lot of the people who were left were the retired folk. And so I was very often in the hospital. I did more funerals in my first 3.5 years of ministry than I have since then in the remaining 18 and a half. I was kind of a community pastor, so people from all over would call for me to do the funerals and memorial service. And it got to the point where I could just immediately walk into a room of some grieving families and know instantaneously if they believed in Christ or not. It was so obvious. I would walk into a room and there was such grief and pain and anguish and hopelessness and despair. Or I'd walk into a room and there was grief and there was pain, but there was also hope. There's also a sense that God could do something in this. There was a sense of comfort, both mutual comfort and from God. And I could just walk in and tell immediately, why would people go through it without God? It's such a stark difference, it will always remain with me. See, suffering's part of the biography of God's people. Sooner or later, we'll all sit where Job sat, on the ashes of human loss and inexplicable pain. So when we're knocked helpless by the unexpected, or we feel the numbness of a senseless loss, or the bottom just drops out, what do we do? How do we cope with things like that? Those are the traveler type questions. And as an introduction to that, I had the privilege this week of sitting down with a woman named Laura Weber. She's a member of our church. She couldn't be here today, so we did a video interview. And as I asked her questions about what she's going, that's the lights are supposed to do. As I asked questions, people go, oh no, power outage. As I asked her questions about what she went through, I was just stunned at how remarkable her testimony is, because she came from a very despairing place to where she is today. So I want you to just to begin this time by listening to her story.
I have a progressive kidney disease that I've had since I was a teenager. It's declined, my kidney function has declined significantly in the last several years. I'm down to about 25% kidney function left, and I'm on the kidney transplant list, and we'll need a transplant or dialysis in the not too distant future. What I've learned by having a chronic disease that's affected my life is that you can either take that and allow it to cause you to be bitter and angry and resentful, or you can turn it to the Lord and trust that He has plans. And for me, I choose to believe that all the Bible is true, and you can't isolate one particular verse as not applying. And one of my anchor verses is Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future, not plans to harm me." And so I have to accept and receive that this kidney disease that He's brought into my life was for His purpose. And by submitting it to Him, rather than becoming resentful and angry and why me, allowing Him to use it as a ministry, He has been glorified through it. And it's very much a blessing to be able to be a part of His ministry and submitting this to Him. Some of the ways that I've used this in ministry is the Lord has given me the opportunity to moderate a board on the internet that of people who have the same kidney disease that I do, and there's about 2,000 members all over the world, and I'm very upfront with my faith, and I can't even count the number of times individuals have contacted me on the board and privately, just starting to attend church and turning to the Bible, people that start praying, people that have attended Alpha courses in different parts of the world, people sending me pictures of churches and comments about how the Lord has taken them from places of despair to places of hope. One of my anchor verses is to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And I've seen that transformation take place in so many people, including in my own life. The most meaningful and touching example of how the Lord has used my kidney disease was my most recent hospitalization. And on the way to the hospital that morning, we had prayed that I would be able to have the opportunity to minister to whoever was in the hospital bed next to me. When we got there, the bed was empty. My husband thought that was quite humorous. And I had been given my medication and told that I would no longer be able to get out of bed. I had my Bible with me, was doing my Bible study, and the nurse wanted to take the Bible away. And I said, well, I'll keep doing it as long as I can. And during that time, they wheeled in my roommate who was there for a lung biopsy, and it ended up over the course of the next 20 minutes or so that I was out of my bed, me who wasn't supposed to be able to walk, I was out of my bed standing next to Teresa's bed going through the steps to peace with God. She ended up receiving the Lord, later attended Bible study with me, and unfortunately lost a battle to cancer and passed away. But it was just so comforting to me to know that the Lord, even if it was just that one incident, it was worth me having the kidney disease to make sure that that one person is now in heaven for eternity rather than living her life with no hope for what her eternal future was. Some of the things that this has done for me is learning to have a much deeper appreciation for the Lord. I don't think that my spiritual roots would have been nearly this deep had I not turned to the Lord and really trusted in Him to be my strength and my weakness. And I know that for me personally, that the walk that I have with the Lord, just falling so much deeper in love with the Lord, is just as a result of me turning to Him instead of away from Him and the suffering that I've had in my life. I have actually gotten to a point in my life where if the Lord came to me and said, Laura, you and I can turn back the hands of time and I will remove this kidney disease from you. I have gotten to a point where I would rather take this suffering and take the kidney disease with all its limitations and all the pain and all the medical complications that come with it. I would much rather choose that path along with his blessings than to have the kidney disease removed and forego the opportunity to live a life that's caused me to be in such deep dependence on the Lord. Coming to the place where I am right now of just complete trust and complete faith in the Lord does not mean that going through suffering means an absence of despair. I certainly have been at the lowest of lows as I've gone through my journey, which has culminated in coming to this place of faith and acceptance. But along the way, there's been some very dark paths and dark valleys of depression that were very difficult to overcome. It was a result of being willing to be honest about being in those dark places of the depths of depression and actually contemplating a sermon that I heard by Mike Garner when attending a high school retreat, a teaching on Psalms 13. How David went from a place of despair to being on his knees to standing and praising the Lord, and also just turning to people who were willing to come beside me, and they were the warriors that held my arms when I was too tired to battle on my own and prayed with me, people like Mary Denny and Deb Smelser and Terry Markovich and Jerry Mills came around me and really helped to sustain me during a time when it was just very, very dark and very difficult. And I really want people to understand that having a life where you have faith and trust in God does not mean an absence of fear or an absence of moments of despair or discouragement. Those are normal parts of coming to an acceptance of suffering in your life. But if you take those and turn them to the Lord, He's so faithful to bring you through those times and really minister to you. And those are the times when you look back, you can see that your roots went deeper. You learned to trust in a much deeper way. And His faithfulness is just never, His love is unfailing even through those dark times.
The more you know of her story, the more powerful that testimony becomes. That is just it's amazing how God has turned her around in the last few years to be able to speak like that. Well, let's talk about the traveler questions. Those are the how questions. These are the people who are looking for just resources to cope with suffering and pain and gain victory. How do we do that? Well, let me share with you some thoughts on that too. God will use, first of all, whatever pain we experience to make us more like Jesus. That's one of the things that he does. Helen Keller, who became blind and deaf soon after birth, said that although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it. You know, there's a category I have in my life my guess is many of you do, if not all of you, and it goes something like this. Lord, thank you for what I've gone through and how much I've learned from it, but I pray I never have to go through anything like that again. You have that category in your life, you know, just, I learned that in Washington, and I just said, oh, Lord, I have learned so much, I am a different person, I thank you, but I pray it never, I hope I learned it really, really well, because I don't ever want to go through this one again. This is tough, tough stuff. We learn a lot. God uses suffering to mold and to shape us. Now, people talk about this a lot. It's something which you hear a lot when you hear the problem of suffering. So I'm actually going to move on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because that's probably the most common thing people think about with suffering when they're trying to answer the how questions. So let me move on. Suffering, number two, can be a stepping stone to ministry. Laura talked about that in the video. In fact, one of the things that I had to cut out because it just wasn't really clear the way she said it, but she was saying, she's just struck by the fact, how can this simple woman in San Jose, California have a worldwide ministry to thousands of people? She's just humbled and awed by that very reality, and it would never have happened if she didn't have the suffering that she is going through. Paul says this in Philippians 1:12. He says, and I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. all the suffering and the pain and the temptations and the trials I've gone through, all of that has gone to further the good news of Jesus Christ. And in fact, one of the challenges that I'd like to leave with you from this message is one of the how questions is answered by getting involved. How do we struggle? How do we make it through? Well, it's getting involved ourselves in alleviating suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Now what he's saying there literally, because the word for comfort there means to come alongside, he says that what happens is God actually comes alongside of us and walks with us whenever we suffer, whenever we struggle. Well, he's there all the time, but especially in those times we are keenly aware of it, or we should be. That Footprints poem that many of you know has that image that God is walking alongside of it. But he says, "I'm not only walking alongside of you so that you can be stronger and healthier and holier and all, but I'm walking alongside of you so that you can now come and walk alongside someone else who is suffering like you have." There are things that are happening in your life that are preparing you to do ministry and work and love on people that you never could do if you hadn't gone through those things. Do you believe that? I mean, you've seen that most likely in your life. There are things that people come to you and talk to you about things, and you say, "I know where you're coming from. I've been there. Maybe I don't understand exactly 100%, but I've been there, and maybe I can help." God prepares us through those times to help people. One of the books I read this week, there is a fellow who says he has a cartoon of two turtles on his desk, and on one of the turtles says, "You know, sometimes I'd like to ask why God allows poverty, famine, and injustice when he could do something about it." And the other turtle says, "You know, I'm afraid God might ask me the same question." Think about that. Why do we allow it? We rail at God, but we allow it happening all the time. In fact, we contribute to it. One of the gifts that we have when we are facing and encountering suffering is that we can enter into it as Jesus did with us and help to set people free, to help them as often as we can. If you have Jesus' heart toward hurting people, we need to live out our faith to alleviate the suffering where we can by making a difference, by embodying his love in practical ways. Now, I don't know what that means for you. We have a number of ministries here at the church. We have the food closet. We work in the Via Monte area. You can give to children. We have a compassion child we've been giving to for years and years in the Dominican Republic. You can do numerous ways, things in this vein. But don't think that just looking up at God and asking him about questions gets us off the hook of being a part of alleviating suffering whenever it's presented to us. Third point, we can be real with our pain before God. How do you cope with it? You can be real with your pain before God. Laura was talking about that in the video, just being able to share her struggles with God. I remember running across this verse years ago when I was going through a real tough time, Psalm 62:8. "Trust in God, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart, for God is our refuge." Pour out your heart to him. That word for pour literally means to spill forth. It means empty it all out. Dump it. Gush out. Let it come out. God isn't just there to hear all your praises and your psalms and hymns of thanksgiving. He's there for that, and he wants those. But he's there to hear the pain. I mean, that's one of the reasons I think he put the Psalms in the Bible. I mean, there are Psalms in there where David and others are just railing at God. You know, they're just lifting their fist to him in anger. Psalm 73, "God, the evil seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer. What is going on?" He says, "I want an answer." You know, we do that with God a lot of times. You know, and God says, "That's okay. I can take it. God's a big boy. He can handle it. He can handle our anger. So pour out." Because we never suffer alone. We never suffer alone. See, God chose and chooses every day to enter into our suffering and to stay with us right there, right alongside of us. Another point to help us cope: our suffering won't last forever. Now, when you're in the midst of it, it feels like it'll last forever, but it will not last forever. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." See, God has an eternity to set right what has gone wrong. He can do that. He can be trusted. We don't think so. We think, oh, we want it now. We want it right this minute. I was talking with someone this week, and they were helping me to help someone else, pray with someone else, and they called me up afterwards and said, you know what, I know we got there at the end, but it seemed like you needed to do this such and such right now, and you waited like for an hour. Why? You could have alleviated so much pain and struggle right then if you would have said that. I said, but they weren't ready. They weren't ready to hear it. I said, yeah, but you should have said, but would they have heard it? Well, probably not, but it was so hard to see them suffer for another hour. And I said, yeah, it was hard for me too. But it took that long before they were open. And once that time came, whew, there was tremendous freedom and healing. We think we know the timing, but God is the one who understands that and can be trusted. The fifth point, if we can't change the situation, we can change our attitude through faith. We can change our attitude. I love these words from Paul. He's talking about this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. A lot of people think it was bad eyesight, but we don't know. Thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. And I'm reading from the Message because it packs a very personal punch in this version. This is what he says. Because of the extravagance of these revelations that he had seen of God, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap, a thorn in the flesh, to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was to push me on my knees. Isn't that great? No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. What he's saying there is, what you really need, Paul, you think you need this release from your suffering, but you know what? It's there for a reason, because I don't want you to get proud. He says, that's what you think. I know what's better for you. He says, what you really need, though, is me. That's what I'm willing to give you. In the midst of this suffering, I'm willing to give you me, my presence, my strength, my grace. And then here comes the attitude. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift that God was doing something in me through this suffering. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Christ can come in because he offers himself. He offers himself. Someone said, Bob Munger is a pastor over at Menlo Park Press years ago, trust in the dark what you know to be true in the light. God is going to work in a mighty way. Now, the bottom line of all this and this whole dilemma about suffering evil is kind of what I said before. I can stand up here for a long time and give you reasons and answers and all this, handles on how to cope. But the bottom line is, if you're looking for words, you'll never really be satisfied. Because suffering and the problem of suffering and the struggle we have about suffering isn't about being answered by words. I mean, it's a millennia-old problem. We haven't solved it yet. I'm not going to do it this morning, and I know that in your lives or in any others. But see, what God does is he gives us an ultimate answer. He gives us the best answer of all. And it's not words, it's the word. Because what God does is he gives us himself. As he gives us his presence. See, what God chose to do was to enter into suffering, enter into the suffering world, enter into your life and say, I'm willing to set you free. I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to walk alongside of you. And think about it. When you are struggling, when you are hurting, what do you want? Do you want someone to hand you a book? I've never known a person to say, thank you for giving me a book when I've been in the midst of this tremendous pain and loss. No one's ever said thank you. What do you want? You want someone sitting alongside of you. A couple weeks ago, someone came up to me, and I get this question a lot as a pastor. They had a friend who had just died, and they were going over to the widow's house, and it was a young family. I said, what am I supposed to say? And my motto in that, my line in that is always, if you don't know what to say, don't say it. It's very simple. Just sit there and be with her. You don't have to do anything. Just be with her. She asks you a question, nod, say yes, answer simply. But just be with her. Don't ask, what can I do? Go look for something to do. Go find a way to help. But just be with her. That's what she wants. That's what she needs. And those of you who have gone through loss and suffering and pain, you know how often people give you these trite words, these very simple, glib answers, and they don't help at all. In fact, they make it worse. Just be quiet and be with people. See, that's what God did with us. See, the ultimate answer to suffering isn't an answer at all. It's the answerer. You get that? It's the answerer. It's the one who says, I am willing to enter in to your pain and your struggle and to love you through it and to help you through it. Hebrews 2:17. Such powerful words when you get that. That's why Jesus had to enter into every detail of human life. Then he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. That's why he went through it. Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a priest, Jesus, who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. He knows how to do it without turning on God, without going the wrong way. God's best answer and ultimate answer to suffering is to offer himself. He says, I'll give you myself. I'll enter in. Think about it. Why was Mother Teresa so powerful? You know, what did she do that has touched so many lives? How many people have read her book? How many of you have read her book? There's been 3, 4. And yet Mother Teresa touches every single person. Why? Because she got right down in there and entered into those people's suffering and stuck with them. And her life has changed and touched millions and millions and millions of lives by the simple act. That's what we want. That's what we're looking for, presence. We are looking for God himself. And we can be that presence for other people as well. Get involved. There's so many ways I wanted to end this, and I have so many endings, but I'm going to just end with just kind of personal experience. Justin was saying, do a lot of counseling, and actually what I love doing is praying with people. That's what I like a lot more than counseling. But what I find... very often, as we're praying with people and they're going through their struggles, and they get to a point where as we're kind of going back and they're remembering things that they went through as a child or whatever, and we're dealing with that, inevitably the question comes up, God, where were you? Where were you when I went through that? Where were you during that abuse? Where were you when I was rejected? Where were you when this was happening or that was happening? Where were you, God? It's very personal, very deep. Usually it comes out a lot more passionate than I'm saying it. Agonizing. Every single time I've seen that, where it's been heartfelt and people have come before God, Jesus has already always come to them and said, I was there all along. I was there every moment that you were going through it, and it hurt me too, and I did as much as I could to stop it, given the parameters of free will that I have given to people. I kept it from being worse. Oh, how could it have been any worse? Believe me, it could have been. I kept it from being worse. I did as much as I could, given the rules I've set up in this world, but I was there. And you know what further is I'm here right now, and if you are willing to turn this over to me and give me your heart, I can heal this, and you never again have to suffer because of it. And the people that choose to do that, the freedom and the healing, that's why I'm so hooked on doing this. It's just amazing what God, it's not what I do, it's what God does it time and time again. But I want to say that to you here today. No matter where you are, you may be asking balconeer questions, you may be asking traveler questions or a mixture of both. God's ultimate answer happened right there on the cross. He said, I'm going to meet you. I know what suffering and betrayal is about. And I am willing to be with you every second of the way. Do you stand there at God like this, or do you stand there like this? It's actually your choice. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you so much that no matter how we come before you, you have an answer, and that's in Jesus himself. Lord, I know that this is not a fully satisfying topic or sermon, Lord God. It's not going to answer every question, and we're still going to go home struggling with certain things and whys and hows, but Lord, I pray that whatever it is you want us to receive here, however your spirit wants to work, I pray that, Lord, we would be open and we would just say, come, Lord Jesus, come and work in me. Holy Spirit, move and flow. I'm willing to receive. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for every one of us here. Lord, whatever it is we are facing right now or going to face, Lord God, maybe it's even just the questions of a friend or family member on this very issue. Lord, would you give us the strength and the grace to persevere? Would you show us, Lord God, how you are working in us and how we might serve others in the midst of it? And Lord God, ultimately, may we just collapse into your arms, for you are the one who holds us, loving Father that you are. We praise you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. You know, as we close, Danny's going to be leading us in some music. I'm going to invite the prayer people to come on forward and stand up here. And you can come up during the song. You can come up after the service, whenever you want. And in fact, I just thought you've been sitting a long time. Why don't we stand and sing this song together?